Psalm 84. O amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them. Passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Make confession in Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12. Confession is, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The reason, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. It's in that connection that we direct our attention this morning to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9. Begin the section that speaks of God the Father and our confession concerning God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The Catechism, beloved, in Lord's Day 9 comes with a question. The question is addressed to us personally, not in a false individualism, but nevertheless, it is a personal question. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? The answer is an important one, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. That's a long sentence that I just read. What's the heart of it? Having taught catechism for almost 40 years, 35, 40, find the students have a hard time with a long sentence with many clauses in it like that. So let's pick out, first of all, this morning as we contemplate this, the meat of that question and answer. It's asking you, as I said, a personal question. What believest thou? What is the content and confidence of your faith? And the answer that the Catechism gives, therefore, if you drop some of those explanatory clauses, is very simple. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt He will provide, work, and He's able to do it and willing. We make the confession that the living God, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah the I Am, is our God and Father. I explain who He is as the Creator, the Governor of all things, His counsel and purpose, that He is that by Jesus Christ and for Christ's sake, that He is the eternal Father of Jesus Christ and Christ's sonship is higher than ours. But our confession is first of all this, that God, the living God, is my God and Father for Jesus' sake. And because it's faith speaking, not the old man of sin and its infirmity, we make that confession testifying to that I believe these things and I have no doubt He will be what He says He is in mercy and grace and providence and His care for me and so forth. And to make that confession, you and I, of course, come to it with the confession, I believe, helped all my unbelief. And with the confession that because of our foolish fears and the infirmity of our sinful flesh, we have many foolish doubts and struggles with God's way. Those things are not excluded here, but they are in the background. We confess that reality of our sin and depravity. But the Catechism wants to focus on what is in reality our covenantal relationship with God, which God has established of mere grace for Christ's sake, a covenantal relationship that involves the very covenant life of the triune God, who dwells in a perfect bond of love and communion within Himself, and in whom we also trust as His children. And He is the Lord of hosts, the living God, the Lord of heaven and earth. And it's in the light of that that we want to consider that trust in the Lord of hosts this morning, considering in the first place a well-founded trust, secondly a rather bold confidence in our confession, and finally that it is an assured confession and confidence as well. God is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because He is the Son of God. And the Catechism is careful throughout to make that distinction that there is within the life of God and His covenant fellowship in a bond of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal and natural Son of God. But there is also this, that triune God as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, according to His own, the counsel of His own will, and He is not a God who has three wills, but one, and with one mind and one purpose as Jehovah the I Am. He has willed from eternity to glorify Himself in Jesus Christ, and that the Son of God should come into the world and assume our flesh and blood and be made man. And that therein also He should be the firstborn, according to that counsel of God, among many brethren. And that God, in that wonder in Jesus Christ, has also predestinated unto Himself a people whom He has chosen in Jesus Christ and ordained to be His sheep, His family, His household, His bride, depending on which aspect of our redemption you look at it, and wills that they should be to Him a people for His own namesake. That is the eternal will of God in His counsel. And according to that counsel of God, those who are in Christ Jesus are predestinated, therefore, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And when you and I make the confession that God is become my God and Father, we are making the confession that He has indeed chosen us and make it personal, chosen me unto everlasting life and righteousness and salvation in His counsel of election, that I am an elect and therefore child of God according to that counsel of God, and that I was given to Christ to be His possession, that He should lay down His life for us on the cross and redeem us from all our sin and iniquity and bring us to eternal glory. And since our Savior says that no one can pluck us out of His hand or our Father's hand, we are safe and secure in the care of that Heavenly Father who from the foundations of the world so loved us. The result is that that triune Father, Son, and Holy Ghost relationship which God has within Himself is revealed to us outside of Himself in such a way that Jehovah, the triune God, takes us in the only begotten and eternal Son of God to be His children. So that He reveals that triune relationship also in this way, that the very framework of our salvation, of God the Father and our creation, of God the Son and our redemption, and of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification, that that relationship reflects the reality of His own internal covenant life. To speak, therefore, of these things is to speak of the truth that that eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my covenant God and Father, and that He has established in the blood of His beloved Son His covenant of grace with us, unconditionally, according to His own counsel and purpose from before the foundation of the world. And according to that counsel and purpose, He also realizes it by the work of the mediator and head of the elect through His death and resurrection. And we contemplate, therefore, first of all, that relationship which we have as a fruit of the cross. So the Catechism is going to deal with that in more detail. But we contemplate, first of all, the fruit of it in the truth that God, the living God, is for Christ's sake, my God and my Father. That God is not, as the gods of the heathen, the God of man's imagination, but He is the eternal, unchangeable, living God whose very name means I am. And that is what that name, Lord, in all caps, or Jehovah, means. So that He says, I am, and you and I say, therefore, in the third person, He is. Over against all the other gods that men worship, whether they worship themselves or some idol or some passion or some image of their own making, we say of their gods, they are not. And of our God, He is. He is the eternal God, the everlasting God, the God who declares the end of all things in history and time and eternity from the beginning, ordaining what shall come to pass, and working all things after His own eternal counsel and providence. That is His government. That God, who is our Father, is almighty. And we mean by almighty not that He is the strongest in the room, but that He is the one who alone has any and all power, strength, majesty, might, and vigor, because He alone has life in Himself as the I Am. And everything else outside of Him is dependent creature. Who has no life, no breath, no strength of its own, but is always and at all times utterly dependent for its very existence and continuance, for its shape and character, for the boundaries of life and the laws that govern and regulate its beginning of offspring, whether it be the birds or the plants, through the flowers or what have you, that all of these things are in the hands of that Almighty I Am. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth by the word of His power. The universe did not evolve. The universe is not this that God evolves, which is also the doctrine of many of the heathens. And therefore, the idea of the creation evolving has a pagan origin. But He is the God who spake and it was done, who commanded and it stood fast. He is truly sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. The psalmist, when he speaks of this, speaks therefore in a twofold way. He speaks of dwelling in the house and courts of the Lord. He would rather, in fact, be a doorkeeper in that house than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He views it as a child of God who dwells in God's temple as in a house where God is his Father. And yet that God is also the Lord of hosts, who is a God Almighty, a sun and a shield who gives grace and glory. On saying that, you and I make confession of the truth concerning God as a personal confession, which underlies and is the foundation of our trust and confidence. Because except God reveal Himself to us, we cannot know Him. Except He send His word also into our hearts we do not understand. And man by searching cannot find out God of his own strength and imagination. But our God has declared His name. He has spoken His word. He has revealed it in history, confirming all His glory with signs and wonders and judgments. When the psalmist says that God is a sun and shield, and that He will give glory, grace and glory, he is talking about the God who is known to His people as the Creator, as the God who judged the world in the flood, who delivered His people from the bondage house of Egypt, who gave them the land in which they dwelt, without the arm of the sword of their own strength, whose light shone upon them and upon His covenant people every step of the way, and is a refuge for us. The sun, after all, gives light, shines, and reflects the holiness of God at the same time. And yet the psalmist brings together that awesome truth of God and puts it together with God being a defense, a protection, a shield. God is a sun and shield, because that's who He is to His people in Christ. The Word of God, beloved, sets before us not only the riches of God's promises, the wonders of His salvation, the glory of His works, in such a way that you and I may know them and understand and know the living God. But He gives us likewise to hear that word, to spiritually appropriate, and to know it in our hearts. And though we do that imperfectly and with infirmity, and as I said, that's not on the foreground here, but that's present with us even as we ponder these things, you and I come to the conclusion that I have the living God as my God and Father. He is a sun who shines like the light of the sun on the earth in all my pathway here below. He is light in the midst of this world of darkness and of sin. He is a shield and defender to those in distress and trouble and trial. He is my God, my covenant God. And His word is reliable. It's sure. So that I can say with the confidence of faith, He is my God and Father, on whom I rely entirely. He is my strength. And that means that our desire as children of God on that foundation is to dwell with God our Father, to be near unto Him. He gives grace. He turns His face towards us and it shines like the light of the sun. He shows His favor. And that favor is unmerited and undeserved. It's only in Christ. It's for Christ's sake that you and I are, after all, adopted to be His children. He will give grace and He will give glory. He will raise us up out of the misery of sin and death, out of all the trials of this present life, through the ways of His providence and His eternal counsel, to that day when we shall stand in everlasting life and eternal glory through the resurrection from the dead. He will give grace and glory according to measure now, set it as a light shining along our pathway where He is a shield to keep us in the way, and He will finally give the consummation of all these things in heavenly glory. He has said so. He has confirmed it by all His wonders in history, by the death of His Son as the consummation of those wonders, the resurrection of our Savior from the dead, and by all the promises that are found in the Scripture. This afternoon, beloved, we have the sacrament of baptism, and in many ways this is as much a baptismal sermon this morning with that in view, because baptism is a sign and seal of this covenant of grace in which God the Father witnesses and seals to us that He establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. And we're not just talking in general in the baptism form when we say that. We're making a personal confession about my relationship with God, my Father, establishes eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us to be His children and heirs. And therefore, you and I can say with the Catechism that He is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely entirely. That is a bold confession. Indeed. But it's the boldness of faith that the Catechism would have us to understand speaks here. You and I are told in the Scriptures to enter that presence of that holy, almighty God and Father in all of His endless perfection as the righteous judge of all sin and wickedness, as the one who is a consuming fire against all the ungodly, and who is nevertheless our God and Father. And we're to enter that presence of the living God boldly. The writer of Hebrews repeatedly emphasizes that concerning your prayer life and mine. Let us come boldly, he says, unto the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. The spiritual fruit of God's covenant of grace with us as He makes us to be His children in Christ and sets the wonder of His salvation in our hearts is that we begin, though imperfectly, to live as children of God, to walk as children adopted of grace, to know ourselves to be what He says we are because He has made us to be His children and heirs, so that we draw near unto Him in the confidence of faith, trusting, which is the opposite of doubt, trusting that He is, first of all, what He says He is, a Father, who, and a Father a faithful parent. Mothers are in the shadow, perhaps, but they are nevertheless bound and united together as one couple in the organism of marriage. Care, parents care for their children. And our Father is a Father who pities His children. He is not a tyrant. Who remembers that we are creatures of the dust. Who knows our frailty. Who knows that we have no life or breath of our own, but what He Himself imparts to us, works in our hearts and in our life here below, and gives unto us. And He is a faithful Father who has assured us repeatedly in His Word that He will provide us with all things necessary for soul and body. And Jesus teaches us, by way of an implied promise, all of these things in the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer teaches us to lay petitions, but those petitions are not simply wishes that we invent. They are, after all, grounded in the assured promises of God that He is our Heavenly Father, that He is hallowing His name and will hallow it, glorifying His name in His Son, that the kingdom is always His, that He is the author of our daily bread as He fed them even with manna in the wilderness, and that He is the one who forgives sins. The whole rich relationship which we have with God is intended, beloved, by way of the gospel itself, to draw out in our hearts as the fruit of His grace working in them the confidence of faith that says, He is my God. He is my God in whom I rely. I don't look at myself. I don't put my confidence in my own cleverness, my own wisdom, my own strength, my own arm. I do that by sinful depravity, and I do that foolishly, but that is not where my strength lies. I rely on God. I rely on Him entirely. It's not God is my co-pilot, but He is the author and finisher of my faith in Christ. He is the pilot and author of my salvation, my shepherd. He is my son and my shield. And the one goal, therefore, of our life is to dwell with Him. To dwell with Him now in Christian marriage, in your family life. You're busy, many of you, with raising children or being involved. Some of us are a little older with grandchildren. There are many things we desire for them. They have a place in life that has to be found for work and marriage and family and life. But the one desire that we have is their good. And the one desire that our Heavenly Father has is for our spiritual good. And you and I, as believing parents, must desire above all, as the priority of our house, that our children learn to be spiritually minded and to seek those things which are above. And in such a way that you and I can say to our children, from the heart, and they see we practice it too. That we believe that a day in thy courts is better than a thousand, and that we would indeed rather be a doorkeeper in the house of our God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. We love the Lord. That is the central thing in our house. It's why so many of us have that little plaque with quotation from Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because that is the internal spiritual principle of covenant dwelling with God. And it is at the same time what makes, in a sense, a Christian home a Christian home. It's the pulsating heart of it. Through all the other busy activities, whether it's doing the laundry and making the beds and cleaning up after the supper dishes or making meals or going out to work and coming home. But at the center is this. This house has God as its God and Father. He is the Lord of hosts. The whole army of heaven and earth is His. And we dwell with Him as His children. And we rely on Him entirely, trusting that, as I have no doubt, but that He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. We would walk in that, because that is our confidence in Christ. He is a sun and shield. How could it be otherwise? He gives grace and glory. No good thing, the psalmist says, will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. How could it be otherwise then that He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body? Because He is, after all, that God and that Father to me and to my wife and to my children and my grandchildren. Because He's faithful from generation to generation of them that fear Him. That's why you were sealed with the water of baptism in the name of the Father. It's to assure you that that confession is given you of God to be your confession and your joy and confidence of faith. Along with what we say in the baptism form about the Son and the Holy Ghost. Well, it's in the light of that that we note that that bold confession has certain qualifications. It's all things necessary for soul and body. And you and I acknowledge that there are many things we want, desire, covet, not always sinfully, but sinfully too. But God's promises assure us that He will give us daily bread, that He will care for us as our shield and defender, and that He will give us all things necessary. But the parents, the father, determines what is necessary for the children, not the children, for the parents. And so the catechism takes that a little further, because it also includes this, that there are evils in the world and troubles and trials and battles with sin and temptation, with sickness, disease, death, and infirmity, and that these things also surround us. And the very fact that we cannot meet in this entire congregation reminds us of that fact. And all the travail, not only of the horrors of the newspapers and TV and the internet, that of sickness and disease and death and strife among men, but all the trials of life that walk into your house and my house that affect our soul, depression and other forms of mental struggle, and body, sickness and death, hunger and want, the burden of a large family, or the burden of being single, or what have you. There are many trials. God sends them. That first of all. Whatever evils He sends upon me. We don't now say, well, after all that we said about our Father being almighty, sovereign, governing all things according to His eternal counsel and purpose, that after all is excludes those things that are evil. No, even the wrath of man is going to praise Him. And God Himself can say, shall there be evil in the city, and I have not done it. He is sovereign over sin. He accomplishes His counsel even when wicked men do wickedly. They do it evilly and will be judged, but God's purpose is realized even when things that you and I cannot explain and understand come to pass, and we see and we behold the evil and the wickedness of men. He's still God. I don't have to figure it out, and you and I can't and mayn't, any more than our small children can fully understand why it is it hurts when you pull a sliver out, or why they have to go to the doctor and have surgery and other such things, because they are, after all, little ones. And you are the parent who knows and understands what's good. He sends them also because this world is fallen, and it is a valley of tears. And it is a valley of tears because of all the judgments of God that walk through the earth of the curse. But you and I see it more clearly than an unbeliever who is distressed with afflictions and sickness and trials, because we see it more clearly because we understand that it is judgment. We understand that that world has fallen. We see and know the depravity of man, and we hear it in the voice and cries of the wicked, and it burdens our heart and our mind and our soul. And we see those things also within ourself. It is a valley of tears because it is a world that lies dead in trespasses and sins, and it is in the midst of all its misery in sin and death. And that misery even touches the groaning and travailing of the creation. But the creature also suffers who has committed no sin. The animals, what have you. But God is sovereign over these things in such a way that in and through them all, even when wicked men do wickedly, that God is realizing His counsel and purpose, that these things did not come by chance. They weren't simply permitted to happen. They were not simply circumstances, and now God tries to make a good thing out of them. He sends them. But He sends them according to His purpose of grace and glory, of His purpose to work the good through them all of His children. Whether it's a trial of faith that you and I might spiritually grow, whether it's chastening because we're departing out of the way and need discipline and correction, because He wills to teach us to trust Him more and more. There are many spiritual object lessons that God works in your life and in mine and in our household and with our children when He sends these evils upon me in this valley of tears. But we know that He will make them turn out to our advantage. And of course, the Catechism is confessing that passage in Romans, that favorite verse, that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And it's exactly in that perspective, when you and I look at, say, the confusing news of the day and struggle with how can I put this all together? It looks like chaos. That you and I say, as children of God, while I do not understand all of God's ways here and God's purpose and God's design, I know Him. And knowing Him and knowing His mercy towards us in Christ crucified and raised, and knowing the endless wonder of His loving kindness and patience that deals with us not after our sins nor rewards us according to them, you and I make the confession that this God who is my God and Father is He in whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt that He will provide me with all things necessary and further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. It cannot be otherwise because of who He is and of the wonder of that relationship into which He has brought you and me. It's because it is of the Lord's mercies, after all, that you and I are not consumed. And for his own name's sake, he will not let us go. That bold confidence, beloved, has at the same time a certain assurance. Because all these things are so. Because that is who my God is, and that's my relationship which he has established, and how he holds me, as it were, in the palm of his hand, as that one in whom he delights as a child of God. Then you and I can say with the catechism, I don't have to fear any of those things that go on around me. I don't have to fear death and dying and disease and troubles, persecution, all these things that by nature I would fear are nevertheless in my Father's hand. And he will turn them out to my advantage. First of all, because he is able to do it, he is truly God and can. He's not an idol that I have to pick up and carry. He is a God who picks up and carries us. And he carries us in a certain way in the comfort and care of Christ our Savior, who carries even the little ones of his own flock, as it were, in that figure, as a shepherd who carries the lamb in his bosom. He is able to do it, being Almighty God. And he is willing, according to his own eternal purpose and counsel, he has willed from eternity that all things work together for good. And they must. God knows us. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He did so that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestinated, them he also called, justified, glorified. And when Paul speaks that way in Romans, it's not an accident that he connects that working all things together for good with election and with the realization of God's counsel. And the very fact that it all stands in the past tense, whom he foreknew, predestinated, called, justified, glorified. In God's counsel, it's perfected. It's done. And it is not possible, therefore, that those who are glorified in God's thought from eternity should fail to attain that glory in time. Therefore, all things must turn out to that eternal spiritual advantage, in which we not only say it is better to dwell in the courts of the Lord, to be a doorkeeper than in the house of wickedness, but that is exactly what he will give us. We are built up a spiritual house, a holy temple in the Lord, to dwell with God forever, in the joy of his salvation. And you say with the psalmist, how amiable, how beautiful really are the tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God, because he is my God and Father for Christ's sake. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, how wondrous thy glory and thy goodness and grace. How little, O Lord, we understand as thy children of the perfection of thy glory, of the endless character of thy loving kindness and mercy, and the goodness of thy grace towards us. Father, increase our faith, give us to grow in knowledge and confidence in thee. And be thou especially near unto us, and let us lead us in this valley of tears, with seasons of trial and of affliction. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.